Hallelujah. Father God, just want to agree with Yaku, Lord. Thank you for this evening. Thank you for your presence, O God. And thank you for sending us Jesus. And Jesus, thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit, O God. We just acknowledge you and want to open our hearts to you, Lord. We want to pray, Lord, that you will lay the words in our mouth, Lord, that will correctly convey the message, O God, and that you will also open up our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Really is a great privilege for me to minister to you guys. Thanks for having me. I miss my wife. I'll see her shortly. Flying home tomorrow evening. Sonia and I have been married for 15 years. Our oldest is 13. I've got another year and a half. And then he's stronger than I am. So I must shape him now. I'm joking. Hopefully I'll have some pull after he's caught me up, and physically. Parenting is an incredible privilege. I suppose most males, or a lot of males, I don't know, I never thought about having kids. I wanted to have a wife, but I never thought about children. It just sort of, one day Sonia came and said, I'm pregnant, and I thought, okay, because I never decided not to have children, so I never really thought about it much. And there they were, and I wasn't sure whether it was a good thing, so I went to Fred and I said to Fred, Sonia's pregnant. And then when Fred said, yes, fantastic, then I realized, okay, this is a good thing. And then I went home and I was relieved, and praise God. And little did I know that you relive life through your children. You become a better father with age, or better parent, definitely. A lot of men only sort of get the rhythm right with their grandchildren. And that's why a lot of grandfathers, a lot of people will look at their father playing with their children and think, well, why didn't he do this when I was small? But the simple reality is sometimes these rockheads of ours need a bit of time to soak in the water, to get soft, and to actually appreciate what life is all about. Because I suppose all of us are trying to figure out what life is about. And I can tell you one thing, children are a very, very, very big part of it. It really is a big thing. Kids is a big thing. And the notion of being a family man is also something, you know, I wanted to be a rich man, a powerful man, a great man. Family man wasn't on my list. It didn't seem to be that significant. But God, interestingly enough, in Genesis 1:27, the Bible says, the Lord made man in his image, he made the male and female, and he blessed them, and he said, be fruitful and multiply. And then he said, have dominion over the whole world. And then he said, and all the nice stuff that you see on the trees, all the juicy fruit, you can eat that. That is your wealth. Sex, power, and money. But more than sex, family. And the interesting and important thing to understand is that the injunction to family to be fruitful and multiply came before the job. Now Satan, if he can't stop us outright, he just wants us to get the order of things wrong, or he wants us to go a little bit too fast in some areas. Okay, so it's really important. It's so profound. Having children is, can't say it's more important than having a job. Okay, I think we understand that bums aren't supposed to have children because you can't look after them. So you, but I'm telling you, having kids is profound. It is profound. And all the world and all the sex, I remember many years ago, Fred started talking about sex and said that we should start taking this whole sex thing back from the world, because the world is talking sex and its photos and its pornography and its movies and its books and wisdom and advice and counsel and all kinds of stuff. And in the end of the day, we as the church are sort of the victims of this whole thing and trying to survive it and try and be holy and try and get through all of this. And we don't really have a very strong voice talking much about this thing. And the amazing thing is, I can tell you, it's all about kids. It's really about kids. Can I really get a little bit brutal here? We all understand that on the other side of the grave, we're all going to be perfect. We're all going to look like we want to look, okay? Do you know why a man wants to have sex with a beautiful woman? Good genes. Strong offspring. How deep is that? Is that deep? It's really primitive. Think about it. Do you know that most kids still get born? Or most kids still get born in spring? Because that's the time when there's lots of food to feed them. You know, for the more things change, the less they change. The more sophisticated and clever we get, the less we understand what's going on. Interesting thing, Corne Becker, a great friend of ours, Bible school teacher, don't know if you've heard him, he says, Bible school students lust knowledge, but they have no understanding. And that's what you see in the world. You see all this information, and you see this grabbing of information, but you don't see understanding anymore. You don't see an appreciation for the profound things in life. Anyway, it's by the grace of God that I understand a little bit of this, and I was a good affectionate father from day one with my oldest, Yochanan, but I can tell you it's the second one, Stefan, because he's got the redemptive gift, mercy. Yochanan never wanted us to hold him like this, and I could never hold Yochanan and look him in the eye, because he wanted to wiggle and wriggle and get out there and do stuff. Stefan actually, if you would hold him and look him in the eye, he would actually drink it in. He's affectionate. He likes people. He likes being with people. And even when we, now, if you guys were to come and visit us, he would sit there chatting to you until we chase him out of the room, because he will sit there, dominate the conversation, because he's very engaging. He will sit there and talk to the adults until we throw him out. We'll just take over the conversation because he so enjoys dealing with people. And it's Stefan, when we would, as a family, if I would come home on a Thursday evening and say to Sonia, let's braai, then Stefan would say, yes, let's braai, you guys, let's braai. And then when we would have the braai there and the whole family sitting around the fire, and I would sit there and then I'd get up and I'd look at the coals and I'll sort of scratch in the coals and sit down again. And then Stefan would get up and he would take the prod and he would also go and tap the Weber twice. Ting, ting. Because he doesn't quite get it. But there's this whole thing that's happening here. And he's part of this thing. You know, you can see this is really meaningful. He's got this really wise look on his face as he taps the Weber on the side. And we're braaiing now. And it's big. But through his little eyes, I really appreciated this family thing. And Fred has been speaking about family, as you guys know, for maybe a year now. And for me, it's very precious to be here. And to experience you guys, I hardly know you, I'm from far, and yet I feel so at home and so blessed. I'm a bit weird. So one of the things that I think about is when they start martyring us, then we're really going to miss you. When we sit here every Sunday and we're fewer than we were last week because they killed a few, it's going to be sad. Those days are coming, okay? I just want to sort of throw that in as an aside. But then things are going to be really lacquer because you're going to be really glad to be here because it's not lacquer out there. Anyway, it's coming. I think we all sort of know that. I haven't really thought about it much, I suppose. Now, God is supernatural, right? But God is not unnatural. That's how important. A lot of religions do unnatural things. God is not unnatural. He's supernatural, but he's not unnatural. So much of what we know of God can be seen in creation. In fact, Romans 1, 18 to whatever, verse 30 about, it says that the invisible attributes of God, his eternal character and Godhead can clearly be seen in creation. If you walk through the forest and you see a pheasant mom, a hen, look after her chicks, it's prophecy. It's telling you something about God. It's amazing. And it's there all the time. So much so that God says, if you never heard the scriptures preached, having seen creation, you would understand who God is. Interesting aside, in reading all these books on parenting, one of the books that we read is a book called Romancing Your Child's Heart. And what this guy says is that God's brand, God's marketing campaign, God's "this is who I am" statement is creation. If God wants to show you who he is, then he's going to say to you, "I made this." One of the reasons why going on Discovery Channel all the time and saying creation is a cosmic train smash is a bad idea. At some point, it's going to backfire because it's not an accident. It is God's brand. It's his brand. But now, my favorite name is the Lord who made the heavens and the earth, and it's a name that the apostles often used, the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Anyway, point I'm working at is that if you want to create an appetite for God with your children, if you want to teach your children, if you want to create an appetite for God so that they can taste and see that the Lord is good, you must take them out into nature. They must spend time in the forest or on the mountain. If they spend their days playing Sony PlayStation, I'm not supposed to say Sony PlayStation apparently, because everybody knows it's Sony. Oh, sorry. PlayStation. Okay. Getting corrected already. Anyway, PlayStation. If you sit there doing PlayStation the whole day, it numbs the brain. It kills the spirit. And when God walks in the door, you don't recognize him. But if you spend your day catching grasshoppers or fishing or looking for mushrooms and checking the ants, then when God walks in the door, you say, "I know this guy. I've seen this before." It's an important thing. What I'm working at now also is this whole thing of parenting. Now, we've got a friend, when we started rewriting the parenting modules a while ago, Marilien van Kamp, they live in Villiersdorp. She said to the Lord many years ago, it's probably now about 6-7 years ago, she said to the Lord, the scripture, Nehemiah 8 verse 10 says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And I have neither one of the two. I have no joy nor strength. Please show me, God, what is this thing? The joy of the Lord is your strength. How do you carry on when life is hard? How do you continue when depression is looming or disaster? How do you find joy and strength in this chaos? And the Lord is faithful. It took 5 years, but he did answer her. So when we started looking at these parenting modules, she got hold of a book called Joyful Parenting, written by a woman, Barbara Moon, and this woman referred to another book, which I've been preaching, speaking about now for the entire time I've been here in the UK with you guys, a book called Living with Men. But the essential, the guy originally named his book The Goal. And what it is about is exactly this thing, the joy of the Lord is your strength. How to get your ducks in a row so that you've got joy and strength. So that you don't get freaked out when your boss curses you, or when the underground jams, or when whatever goes wrong, that you just keep going. Like Jesus, when Pilate says, "Don't you know I've got lots of power? Don't you know I'm going to crucify you?" And then Jesus looks at him and he says, "You would have no power if it had not been given to you by my Father above." And do you know what Pilate then said? And then he asked for some water, because he wanted to wash his hands. Pilate got a fright that day. Anyway, Pilate ran into real authority. Jesus had that. The Bible says in Hebrews 12 verse 2 that Jesus, because of the joy that was set before him, despised the cross and endured the shame. The thing, when I watched The Passion of the Christ, have you seen The Passion of the Christ? I don't know. A lot of guys think that Jesus got hit like that so that we don't have to go through it. Well, there's aspects of the crucifixion that Jesus, that we don't have to go through. We don't have to pay for sin. But I have this nagging little problem looking at that movie, and I thought, oh dear God, this is going to get rough. Because we're also going to get persecuted. When Jesus said, take up your cross daily, it wasn't a little thing that you hung around your neck, a little silver trinket. There was persecution. There was problems in the earth. Those problems are coming again, and I'm not actually here to talk about that. I just want to mention it as an aside. Once again, the joy of the Lord is your strength. We need to have our ducks in a row. Yeah, everywhere. The Bible says the oldest command in Scripture is you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. There are many faculties that we bring to the table. It's not just goosebumps on a Sunday, and I don't want to run that down. It's amazing. But you also have to think on a Monday about this whole thing. Do strength. This is your strength. These three main things that represent the strength. The fingers, the cash, and the mouth. What do you do, say, and where do you spend your money? What do you make your money do? That's your strength. Because that's the influence that you have on the world around you. Except for praying. But that's praying is part of your strength. Okay? So that's a faculty that we must go and catch somewhere out there between Hollywood and Wall Street or wherever else it could be and bring it back into the kingdom and make it work so that we don't get depressed, we don't get afraid, we don't fail. I just want to read quickly 1 John 2. John 2 verse 12. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. Obviously, it's not a gender issue, so young women. Because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love this world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, it is of the world, it is not of the Father. And the world is passing away, and the love of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, what do you guys think was the central, and I use the word obsession with respect, but if there any was an obsession, issue, non-negotiable in Jesus' life, what was it? If you've been to any one of the other sermons, you may not answer. What is the biggest thing in Jesus' life? Yes. The Father. When Jesus talks about the Father, my neck hair goes up. Jesus' prayer in John 17, he says, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before. But Father, glorify them also, that they may be in you and you in them. The Father sent Jesus to the earth to come and fetch us, his brothers, because the Father wants many children. That's the mission. But Jesus was sent by command to come to the earth. And if you watch Jesus, he was a nice guy. He was always calm, pleasant, friendly, doing miracles, healing the sick, multiplying the bread, fighting with the Pharisees, rebuking the disciples, saying lots of big things to the crowd.
But when did Jesus get uptight?
When they touched the glory of the Father. But it's not about Jesus being uptight about the glory of the Father, because Jesus was actually still not uptight. Although he said, my Father's house is a house of prayer, and he chased the money changers out of the house. Because it was the Father's house. And that was important to Jesus. But the most profound aspect of this relationship that Jesus had with the Father comes towards the end of John, Gospel of John, when Jesus is sitting with the Last Supper with his disciples, and he says, I'll find it just now, he says to them, he says something to them about the kingdom, and Peter pipes up and says, yes, yes, now we know that you're God, and we believe everything, and we will be with you. And then Jesus laughs and he says to him, let me just see if I can find it quite quickly. Sorry about this. Okay. John 16, verse 25. Though I have been speaking figuratively, the time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will speak to you plainly about my Father. Huh? If you really go and listen nicely, these are the precious things of Jesus. These are the things he doesn't say to the crowd. He doesn't say these things to the crowd, only to the 11. I will speak to you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that you will ask, that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I'm leaving the world and am going back to the Father. Huh? The Father, the Father, the Father. Then Jesus' disciples said, now you are speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things, and you do not need even to have anything about these questions. This makes us believe that you are from God. And then Jesus laughs at them and he says, do you now believe? I tell you, the time is coming when you will be scattered, each to his own, and you will leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. And I have told you these things, that in you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation. In me you have peace. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This whole thing of Jesus overcoming the world is this one thing. That when Pilate wants to crucify him, or Satan wants to take his BMW, or cancer takes his children, Jesus has this one thing. He says, I've overcome the world. He hasn't been crucified yet, hasn't been resurrected yet. What is he referring to? He's referring to this rootedness, this rock-solid root in his soul between him and the Father. He knows this thing. He says, you guys are all going to run away, but I am not alone. Why is he not alone? Because the Father is with me. Okay. Now I want to make this very practical in terms of parenting. Little ones are born, we go through five stages of maturity. Some of you have been hearing this now. I'll just run through it quickly again. Start life as an infant. You get weaned at age 4. Which roughly means you sort of start moving from your mother's world into your father's world. Where the dominant influence is changing from mother to father. In the early days, mom has got the hands-down advantage. I still suffer from that. Stefan will tell me very clearly he loves me 100, but he loves Sonia 100 and 1,000. And I just have to say, okay, it's fine. Anyway, so she's got the edge on me. Then you become a boy or a child, age 4 to 12.
with a very specific set of deliverables. And I just want to talk about each one of them, because each one of those things has got a big impact on your ability to walk in joy and in strength, because you must know what are your age-appropriate deliverables in order for you to be able to maintain yourself in joy and in strength. And then you become a young man or young woman, but I'll speak mainly in the male gender because there's no gender in this case. A young man, and as John says, 1 John 2, which I read, the young men are very strong and they have overcome the evil one, because that is the characteristic of young men. Young men, puberty kicks in and they feel strong. Exactly how strong they are still needs to get tested, but they feel strong and they want to prove how strong they are. That's part of why they step the, why they do the donuts with the cars and the smoke, because it's part of feeling strong. Okay, it's part of that whole thing. The girls don't necessarily get it and they think the boys are wacko, but the boys understand exactly what's going on. And the other thing that happens in every male meeting is the pecking order must get sorted out. Who's da and da? And there's always this thing. On the cricket field, it will be slightly different to where it's going to be in the chess or it's what happens in the boardroom. But in every realm, there's going to be the main kunain and then the others. And the funny thing about men is, if your boss is stronger than you, there's no dishonor in that. If you run against a guy and he beats you fair and square, there's honor and dignity, and your masculinity is intact. As long as you really ran your best, and this guy dinkum beat you, you're still a man. But if you end up working for somebody who is weaker than you, or you have to submit, it's just a male thing. It's difficult. That's when when it's not clear who's the boss. But anyway, for men, that's important. There's always this pecking order thing. It's always like that. In the conversations, you can always pick it up. And it differs. You hand over from the boardroom to the polo field, pecking order changes a bit, and or whatever. Every sphere has got its thing, because each one of us has also got his area where he is strong, more stronger. Anyway, important to men. Then, when the young men have learned to deal with one another fairly, not to dominate one another and abuse your power, but also not to be subservient and just pathetic and to be oppressed all the time and always, that's not the will of God. Once you've learned this mutual satisfying relationship, win-win relationships, then only are you qualified to date. Then only are you allowed to go out with girls. And girls, please note this thing. If a guy hasn't got this sorted out, he's dangerous. But then if you... and then when you've got this sort of peer relationship with girls, sooner or later you're going to get married, sooner or later the kiddies will come, and then one bamboogie, you're a father. Let's hope you've become a father, yeah, because the deliverables for being a father are significant. Because fathers give. Give money, give time, give education, give love, give discipline, but you give. What do you get? Well, your rewards are all from above. Your reward is, and this is the definition of a father. A father is somebody who enjoys to give life. Now, have you seen a little one share his toys with his friends? Giving life to the friends? He's going to take life from the friends, okay? Because that's what an infant does. An infant takes life. It's very sweet. If he's 3 and he takes life, it's no problem. If he's 30 and he's still taking life, it's a recipe of a disaster. Anyway, then it's a disaster, okay? So, and you can actually check this thing out quite nicely. If you know what to look for, you'll be able to spot this thing. I just want to go back quickly now, back to this whole thing of nature and the testimony that nature is to us of God. But it's beyond just a testimony. There's actually so much parallels running. Now, the brain is a phenomenally complex instrument. I never realized it till about 3 years ago when I really started reading about the physiological development of the brain of an infant. It's massive. This thing has got skills that is spooky. Okay? The brain, for example, can recognize facial expressions, and it reads facial expressions, I think, somewhere between 4 and 7 times per second. It takes a snapshot of the person that you're looking at's face. And he's constantly gauging, what are they thinking about me? Do they think I'm cool? Ah, then I'll melt, or they don't like me. I better crack a joke, or I must find some way of, you know what? And if it, and or if the other person starts smiling, then praise God, a smile. And then you also start smiling. And the brain knows how to pull the various muscles in the face to produce a smile. Yeah, not everybody's brain knows to do that. I must be honest. But some people's brains know, pull this muscle, pull this one, and then you're going to go like that. And the other person is going to, it's a smile. And a mutual smile breaks out, okay? Now that is so important, that face-to-face interaction. Okay, but it's just part of the capabilities of the brain. One of the things that happens is, if you're in the Stone Age and you're walking through the bush and a lion jumps from behind the bush and the lion says, wow. Okay, who now knows you are not supposed to now experience joy and peace? It's not, you are not supposed to now experience joy and peace. You are supposed to experience shock and horror. Okay? And what happens is the brain literally recognizes this thing and sends messages to the brain, the eyes, never mind the brain. Some of the eyes send messages to certain muscle groups and they start reacting already, even before you've clearly decided what this thing is. It's so quick. And they are physically, they can tell you, neurological research, there are shortcuts from the eyes to certain muscles. Just a little like a fish, little piece of brain, just enough to tell those muscles, jump, boy. While we're figuring out what to do, you so long start running. And then the brain will sit and think. And then sometimes, after you've started jumping and your heart has started palpitating, your brain will say to you, false alarm, it's just a hose pipe, it's not a snake. Have you been there? But by that time, you've started running already, and then your brain says, it's not a snake. That's the capabilities of the brain. It's incredible. Then, okay, so now the lion roars, and your brain says, run. Okay, and you start running. The brain has also sent messages to various glands throughout the body, and it injects adrenaline into your bloodstream. Adrenaline is like nitro for your City Golf Chico 1300. The diff starts throwing the power like that, ne? But at least this thing's going to move now. Okay, it's not good for the engine in the long run, and it's probably not going to get around that first corner either. But at least it's going to be spectacular up to the corner, up to the first bend. But anyway, that's what the adrenaline does. And the muscle groups go. And you have supernatural, superhuman strength. And there are programs on TV, I shouldn't be alive. And then this guy says, I jumped 10 meters onto the roof. Or the mother picks up the car to pull a child from under the car. Stuff like that. Okay? It happens. Because for a short burst, there's tremendous power. But that is just adrenaline and serotonin and various hormones that is injected into the body. I'm sure the angels also help sometimes. But the body is capable of tremendous feats for that short burst. Then, as you run 100 meters in 6 seconds and you jump 10 meters up to the first branch of the palm tree, which has got a long, smooth thing with no branches, but you somehow still manage to get up there with your fingernails into the tree. By the time you get up there and you look back down, your body has actually consumed the adrenaline. The adrenaline's actually now gone. The serotonin's gone, the stress chemicals, neurochemicals. And something else has started flooding your brain. Endorphins. And they are family of morphine. And they make you high. They make you happy. And that feeling when you're sitting there on the top of that palm tree, looking down at that lion, that is joy.
you feel, whoo, praise God, I made it. That's joy, okay, in a physiological sense. But now, what God in His wisdom has done, because on the one hand, the Lord has got these incredible capabilities in our bodies to make life work. And at the same time, it's not just, the Bible clearly says, life is not about food, and the body's not for clothing. There's more to life than food and clothing. And food and clothing play an important role in our lives. But life is more than that. So what happens is the Lord in His wisdom has put the baby there and He's stripped away lots of layers. Or it's not like He's stripped away, they just haven't come. The baby's got no manners. The baby's got no language. The baby can't play cricket. The baby can't write. The baby can't play, say, PlayStation. The baby doesn't know how to make money. The baby doesn't know how to dress, and the baby doesn't know how to act. The baby's got no skills, no self-control. The Latin word is tabula rasa, clean slate. But more than just being clean slate, there's a lot of physical zones not there. Memory only starts working roughly at 3. The ability to control the emotional hemisphere with the rational hemisphere only really starts kicking in somewhere between 3 and 5. Does not exist in the cot. Babies have no self-control. Okay, life just happens to the baby. Okay, it's got various holes in the body. Here, 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 and then lower down, also holes. And stuff go in and out those holes, random. There's no planning. There's no prophecy or nothing. It just... one, it comes out, whether it's a smell or something more substantial or hopefully just a noise, but the noises can also get to you, okay? But the baby doesn't have any self-control. But there's a reason for that. There is a very, 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 very important reason for that, and that reason profoundly draws back to Jesus and His relationship with the Father. Because in that incredible, vulnerable infant state in the cot, the baby learns and understands what unconditional love is. Because the baby cannot earn or deserve the love. Not at all. There is nothing the baby can do about it. The baby is going to lie there. Now, because all those complicated layers of software and capabilities and applications that get loaded later is not there yet, the baby experiences any trauma as raw as the lion is to us. And how do we know the baby experiences it like that? Ah, because of the noise it emits. It's a similar noise to that what you emit when you see the lion. So that's how we know the scientific, this thing. It's actually a very scientific study. You listen. Then you can determine how traumatic is this experience. Anyway. Okay, so the baby's lying there and the baby is crying. But I want to tell you something. It's actually more profound than crying. The baby is crying out. When that thing that bothers the baby comes, everything that comes to the baby is a trauma. When the baby's hungry, it screams. When the baby's lonely, it screams. When the baby is wet, it screams. When the baby is tired, it screams. Standard response, wah! Okay, and God in His wisdom, the mother picks this thing up and she gets drawn into it. I can tell you, I think fathers are less drawn to it, a little bit more sort of want to get drawn elsewhere when that thing goes off. But the mom has got instinct, okay, and she wants to come in there. So what does the baby experience? The baby experiences... the baby sees the mother come. The baby experiences, I'm overwhelmed. I cry out to the rock that is higher than I. When I'm overwhelmed, I cry to the rock that is higher than I. Who comforts me? Very, very, very profound spiritual pattern manifesting in the cot. Because what happens is God, the mother, comes. Supernaturally knows what's wrong, because she does. The father doesn't have a clue. You're like, oh, there's a problem. It's screaming. I don't know what to do.
Pick it up, shake it. It doesn't work. Drop it and run or something. But the mother has zip. And the baby's fine. And you're sitting there, whoa, this woman's good. But anyway, okay, she knows what's wrong and she tells you, no, man, he likes to have a little kip in the afternoon and then he wants a bit of rooibos tea with some sugar in. And I'm like, what? How do you know all of that? But then I think, no, man, she's just bluffing. And she goes to the shop and I say, don't worry, you, yeah, okay, bye. 3 minutes, 10 minutes later, this thing goes off. And then I didn't listen and I didn't remember the instructions. Then I'm very quickly phoning, sorry, what was that? Okay, rooibos tea, one sugar, right. And then sleep and light off, okay, fine. And the window like this, yes, perfect. And you do exactly what she says because zoop, it works. Okay, you're not as good as she is, but it's some magic occurs. Okay, the baby's settled. Okay, but now the important thing is, I just want to take a step back quickly. What language is your child going to speak one day?
What do you speak?
Correct. What food is your baby going to eat when it's grown up? It's going to eat what you eat. And how's the baby going to handle its temper? It's going to handle it just like you handle yours. So however you work with yours, that's what the baby's going to do. 35% of the infant's brain is dedicated to monkey see, monkey do. Profound principle. The Bible calls it looking into a mirror dimly and being transformed from glory to glory into the image of Christ. But we just call it monkey see, monkey do. Monkey see. Okay, so what happens is, monkey's lying there, monkey's overwhelmed, monkey thinks this is the end, I'm going to die, I got fired, oh, they don't like me, oh, the world has come to an end. Wah! Mama comes, the mother comes in, the mother sorts the problem out, and that little brain learns. Because monkey see, monkey do. So now what monkey realizes is, if you are hungry, you won't die. He thought he was going to die. But now he realizes, no, if you eat food, you don't die. Sounds very simple. Profound. Now a monkey gets lonely, screams, because he thinks he's going to die from loneliness. Comes mama, comforts him, and he learns. Just a quick one. Stefan used to think that a kiss works like this. Because every time we kissed him, we had to dry the snot off. So the ritual for him was, and so when he would kiss his grandmother, he would go like that. No understanding, doesn't think about it. There's no reason for him to do this swing of the hand, except that's what we do all the time. So he reckons that's how kissing works. You go like that and then you... He didn't even wipe it properly, but he just had swung his hand in front of his mouth. Because that's what he thought we were doing. Anyway, it's so profound because now what happens to that little baby there is it's learning. And it's learning that when you are overwhelmed, i.e. I'm hungry, there is a way to return to joy. You don't have to stay overwhelmed in an irate state, screaming hysterically and fraying your own nerves and everybody else's. There's actually something that you can do that can solve this problem, okay? But I just want to also now say, the reason why God starts the little ones without the ability to take care of themselves is because he wants to establish that affection. He wants to establish relationship. He doesn't want this little thing to be self-contained. It's not supposed to be self-contained. It's supposed to be profoundly part of the world, of a community, and particularly of a family. So that's why God has taken away the veneer and the skills and all the other things that are gone. In its raw, unconditional, vulnerable form, the baby learns. Now, just a very important aside.
if a child receives food, it's hungry, it cries, it gets food, okay? That's good for the body. Sure, we understand. But there's a very important thing that also is communicated to the child with providing food. You are worth my time, my food. When you cry out, I come and I give to you my stuff. I give it to you because you are precious. That communication goes into the middle of the little raw, of the little soft brain, and it sticks. That's why God wants it. So you can imagine, I'm fairly convinced that mothers with young children should stay at home as much as possible. I'm not going to get dogmatic about how much is as much as possible, but I can tell you it must be enough. It must be plenty at home. Okay? Because the little one bonds with the mother, and obviously the father's there, not as much as the mother, but the father's also there, and that bonding is so critical. Now the little one, now just to get back quickly to those five definitions, the little one cannot look after anybody. It cannot look after itself, and definitely after nobody else. When the little one becomes four, it becomes a boy in the male gender. The boy must learn to look after himself. One of the very important aspects of learning to look after yourself, Stefan is now a boy. He's telling us he's a very strong boy. Anyway, he is now migrated from infant to boy. But the one thing that he has not yet learned, he's learned hunger. He understands hunger and he will come and tell us, I'm hungry. He understands loneliness. He also understands playing a DVD, playing Sony. There's a lot of stuff he understands, but some stuff he hasn't figured yet. When his mother says, you are tired, you must go and sleep. No, he's not tired. Won't sleep. Then fortunately he's got a father, and all I say is lie down and close your eyes. And I don't debate whether he's tired. I don't debate. Don't debate. You just say lie. Then he goes, boom, stinks, gone. 3 minutes max. Lying down with the eyes closed, 3 minutes. No, you don't have to sleep. No, you don't have to sleep. Just lie down and close your eyes. Gone. Okay. So now, when he wakes up, the boy's returned to joy. He's no longer ratty and irate. Okay. But he has not yet figured that one out. He still doesn't see that thing. Me, I've seen it. Sunday afternoon, I went to go for my marag slapie. Okay, I've seen this thing. Nobody has to drive me to bed. I will just go all on my own and take my kip, my nap, because I really know how great that is. People, this is so profound. It is very important. Okay, just because as you grow up, as you become a boy, a man, a father, a grandfather, one thing builds upon another. And it is so important that you must know who you are, that you must know what you like, and that you must know what satisfies. I have learned that if I feel like fighting with Sonia, that I must first go and mountain bike. Because when I get back from the mountain bike, the adrenaline has been used up. And the endorphins have been injected into my blood, and I feel happy. And it's much better for the family and for me and for everybody else that we address this little niggly that we have to discuss now after I have exercised, when I feel content already and happy. But if I'm pumped up, full of stress, full of adrenaline, but we're going to sort this thing out now. I'm telling you, I've learned, and that's an important point, I have learned about myself, managing myself. Go and mountain bike first. And it's not easy because I like a good fight. I'm actually a fighter. So I like going in there and sorting it out quickly. Blitzkrieg, you know. But it doesn't work. It's like the Blitzkrieg in Russia. You get bogged down in the mud. Anyway, and then you lose. So don't do it, okay? But when you're cycling on the bike, you think about things. But what I'm saying is managing myself. I've learned to manage myself. Far from perfect, I have to admit. Bit tight off the tape. But just for you guys. But you're learning. Okay, but now the fact is, Don't underestimate the value of getting the little one to identify his needs. Okay? Jesus says in... No, not Jesus. Yes, Jesus. John 16:24. You have not because you ask not. Ask that you may receive, that your joy may be full. The thing is, God in his almighty wisdom still understands that if you are hungry and you get something to eat, it's going to increase your joy. It's as primitive as that. And God has got no problem with that. That's why God is committed to providing for us. God does not expect us, I really love you. I won't give you clothes, I won't give you food, I won't give you shelter, but I love you. That's wacko. That's what I'm saying. That's unnatural, okay? That's unnatural, which means it's not God. For God so loved the world that he gave. You cannot love and not give. Okay, it's profound. I've just explained a bit of that. So now what happens is the boy must learn to identify what's wrong. The infant cannot. Okay, let's just finish infant quickly. I just want to finish infant quickly. 0 to 4 years old. It doesn't have memory yet. It doesn't have self-control. It cannot control the emotions with a rational brain. That only starts at age 5, really, effectively. Starts at 3, should sort of be semi-functioning at 5. Not before. And then secondly, also, an infant cannot process negative instruction. This also only really starts making sense at around 5 years old, which means if you say, don't hit your sister, the child actually doesn't understand because the brain does not process negative. Don't isn't logical. It doesn't understand it. So it actually hears hit sister, which it then does, which was we're going to do it anyway. And then the mother goes hysterical. Don't listen, no. The problem is the child, especially when the mother gets irate, the child does not process information. The child goes deeper back into the right brain, the primitive brain, if I can put it like that, and experiences only the tone of voice. The logical arguments don't mean squat. All the child sees is, mama told me to do something, and I did it, and now mama's mad. People, can you imagine how confusing that is to a little one? But anyway, so the point I'm trying to make is also, the rational capabilities of a three-year-old are scant. Okay? It can actually, when it's happy, it'll engage with the left brain. When it's happy, it'll build with the blocks. When it's happy, it will play all kinds of games and get clever. But when there's any form of trauma, it goes all the way back to the right brain and just screams. Have you noticed? Okay. So, point I'm also trying to make is, you cannot reason with a three-year-old because the brain can't reason. The child can sit there and make a certain amount of noises and create a certain intelligent demeanor to some extent. But you are bluffing yourself if you are reasoning with a three-year-old. It physically can't do it. Okay? It starts really functioning 5, 6, 7. And even then, tone of voice is still often more important than the actual content. Now, second last one on infant. There are many instructions in the Bible what a pastor must do, what a prophet must do, what a teacher must do, what a mother must do, a husband, a wife, lots of things, lists. There's only one thing the Bible says for a child. Only one thing a child must do. Only one thing God expects of a child. What's that? Obey your parents. Finished and clear. That's it. How often? Every time. How long? Immediately. What happens if it doesn't obey? Instant and severe pain. Ka-dunk, on the spot. Just there. Punk. Talking about a father who's at home. loves the children, plays with the children, kisses the children, feeds the children, kisses the mother, feeds the mother, talks to the mother, doesn't watch too much television, plays with the ball, takes the boys fishing. Not talking about a man who's never at home, he's got an alcohol problem and a temper problem and he's angry because it's not going well at work. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a father. What does a father do when he tells his two-year-old or his three-year-old age-appropriate instruction, okay? A three-year-old can carry a glass to the sink, okay? A three-year-old cannot go and call his sister who is busy with her iPod. He can probably go there and communicate the information, but understand he's not responsible for bringing the sister. He can just do, and it's very important. It is important that we understand it must be age appropriate. Don't, the Bible says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. So don't expect too much of them. Don't tell them to do stuff that they cannot do. It's irrational. It's maybe not criminal, but it's bad. Okay? But if I say to my three-year-old, Stefan, vat gou gou die DVD, take the DVD and put it in the box and put it in the car. He does that every time, immediately, because he knows his father. 2 years old is not going to work. Age appropriate. At two, the terrible twos, even though you are a spirit-filled, charismatic prophet, the terrible twos still happen. Okay? The terrible twos is a funny thing. I don't know what it is. It's sort of a speed wobble that you just have to get through. So all you do is you close your eyes and you step on the gas and you just wait for this thing to settle out later. Terrible twos, you choose your battles. You only do health and safety then. There's no etiquette, no hygiene, no fancy stuff, because there's just too many issues on the table with terrible twos. Okay, it's just health and safety. Keep your finger out of the plug, stay out of the pool, don't tease the dog, that's it. No more, because there's enough drama as it is, okay? So once again, age appropriate, not two. At three, certainly at four. Only deliverables for a four-year-old is simple black and white instructions are carried out immediately. But that includes anything. You can tell it to pretty, okay, but whatever you tell it to do. You don't negotiate, you don't argue, you don't threaten, you don't bribe. You simply tell the child, friendly, Stefan, asseblief sit for papa, please put the thing for daddy in the car. And if he doesn't do it, whack. Okay? It cannot reason. You can check this on Wikipedia if you don't believe me. It can't reason. But the one thing that does work is in the little brain, the same training still occurs. Monkey see, monkey do. Now there's circuitry in the brain. They call it the reward circuitry and the punishment circuitry. If you are hungry and you put your hand out and you take the food and you stick the food in the mouth, the brain tells you this is working. It's called the reward circuitry, and that's what Pavlov's dogs worked for them. Boom, good. Now, if you see a candle with a flame on top, and you're 2 years old, and you stick your finger in the flame, the brain registers what they call the punishment circuitry. It just etches into the little brain, don't put your hand in the candle. Why? Because of the pain. And the little brain saves that bit of information too. So in exactly the same way, without getting deep and complicated and spooky and spiritual and emotional, if mommy tells Susie, pick up your toy and put it in the box, and Susie doesn't pick up the toy, bah, pain occurs, Susie. Susie, what is saved in Susie's little brain? You must obey your mother. People, you aren't parents. Very few of you are parents. If you have any idea how many thousands of rands you will save yourself on pills for yourself, damage at the grocery store, maybe even your car, then you will execute this process diligently. Okay. The four-year-old must carry out instructions And the four-year-old must do one other thing. The four-year-old must verbalize its needs. If your two-year-old says, porridge, then you get the video camera out and you take a clip and you email it to grandmother and you say, the child is hyper-intelligent, it can talk. Okay? But if your four-year-old comes in the morning out of the bedroom and he says, porridge, then he gets nothing. It's not age appropriate anymore. Askisto? Can I please have porridge, mommy? Sure. And then he can have boxes full. But the child must learn to ask. People, does this sound like basics? It is extremely spiritual. And it is, I'm serious, and it's extremely important, and for your mother, for your mothers especially, because what is happening now is when that four-year-old is 40, and he comes back from work, and his wife asks, how was your day, dear? And he says, well,
I don't talk about it. I want a beer. Conk.
Do you want a husband like that? No, you don't. Okay, but then you must help. Maybe you can't help yourself. Maybe you're going to, hopefully you don't get one like that, but you can't do too much about it. But you can help the little girl that's going to marry your boy. You can make her life much better by teaching your little male animal that's running in your house to understand his own emotions and to be able to talk about it. Is that a big issue for men in the world? They don't understand their emotions. They don't have contact with the inner man. They don't know what they want, but they murr. And the solution is always sex or beer. Maybe money, but he's back from work and he didn't get enough money. So it's down to sex and alcohol now. Okay? You don't want to live like that. So how do you do that? You teach the little boy to verbalize his needs and to understand and to get intelligent about the emotions. Okay? Men are very emotional. We have this idea that men are not emotional. Men are very emotional. Do you know why men want to drive V8s? Because of what it feels like. There's no rational value in stepping on that V8 and the thing goes like that. It's a feeling. Men are very much into feelings also. We create the impression that we're rational. We're rational. You're rational, but you want a V8. No, you're emotional. And that's why you want a V8. And it's fine. It's actually fine. But don't kid yourself. Men are very emotional.
Okay, so anyway, the four-year-old, that's all the four-year-old has to do. And then, as you grow up, you learn. It basically hinges around this whole thing. You learn to identify what is traumatizing you. Because it's sometimes you come home, how are you? No, not okay. What's wrong? I don't know. Okay, that's a problem. Because if you don't know what's wrong, you also can't fix it, which means you're going to have neither joy nor strength. Okay? So that's what I'm gunning for. I'm telling you now that it's necessary for us to understand what is cooking on the inside, train the little ones to do it, but obviously, even though I'm speaking to you and the bulk of you are not parents, there's great value understanding yourself and learning to identify these things. And then learning to do what Jesus said. Firstly, if you didn't have enough eyeball to eyeball, unconditional love when you were in the cot, then you must spend a lot of time worshiping God. Worshiping God during worship at church, but also worshiping God by meditating upon the scriptures, by getting a clear picture of who Jesus is, and allowing that thing to heal you on the inside, so that your basic expectation is that God is indeed good, and that when you cry out to God, when I'm overwhelmed, I will cry out to the rock that is higher than I, and he will shelter me. People, that is so spiritual, and that is what made Jesus who he was. This is the secret. This sounds blasphemous maybe, but it's the truth. This is what made Jesus what he was. This understanding, because he knew what the Father, who the Father was. He knew how the Father felt about him. He was fully convinced about it. Not Pilate, nor Peter, nor the Pharisees. could do squat to Jesus. The thing, the only thing that really freaked Jesus out was on the cross when he realized the Father had in fact forsaken him. Then Jesus cried out. Then Jesus was overwhelmed. He cried out and he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because that is the most precious thing. He lost that too. We will not lose that. Because of him, we won't lose it. But he lost it. And then he died. That killed him. Okay. Praise God. He was resurrected. And the Father rewarded him. So, the purpose of this is, on the one hand, parenting, yes. On the one hand, understanding this whole issue of maturity. Understanding the issue of what overwhelms you. And then asking God, crying out, but on that specific issue. You see, all the addictions in this world, pornography, sex, drugs, smoking, power, money, chocolate cake, bulimia, whatever. It's all about this issue that there is something that is eating Gilbert Grape, something is bothering you, and you don't really have grips on it because you don't have joy or strength. So now, the programming of the world, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, they've come and they've said to you, you need sex, you need drugs, you need cigarettes. And those things all minister to the brain. They actually fake the chemical responses that you are supposed to receive. You know, the joy that you get when you walk out of the gym, that's healthy, that's good for you. You can get a similar kick by smoking. But that's not good for you. It's not God's wisdom. Obsessive exercise is also a problem. Anything in obsessive measure is sin and ruins your life and those around you. But what is important is that we must learn to ask. And I want us to spend, if Gibby or somebody, guys, with a keyboard can come up. What I want us to do is each one of us just to go before the Lord and to say, Father God, help me. I want to understand this thing. I have a bad self-image, or I have this concern, or I don't like myself, or I think other people are better than me. I don't experience joy. I don't wake up Monday morning feeling, let's go. No, you won't feel like that all the time. But I really want you to feel like that most of the time. I mean, if there's a real problem, if there's a real stress at work or whatever, sure, you are supposed to feel stress. There's a reason why we've got stress. But I'd like for us to pray. And maybe what we can do is just break up in little groups of three. I'll be in front and Franz and David. But let's spend a couple of moments. I'll lead us in prayer to really come before the Father. And to practice this thing. To learn what is bothering me. And I want to say, guys, let's really trust God. Sios was here 2 weeks ago. To hear from the Holy Spirit. Because I'm telling you, sometimes I go before the Lord and I say, God, I feel afraid. Something is bothering me. It actually happens to me sometimes. I feel anxiety and I really don't know what it's about. And then when I just pray and I say, God, what is this thing that's bothering me? And then something dawns on me. It's not always an angelic voice. It's not always an open vision. Sometimes it is. Especially with my wife. She sees spectacular things. But God wants to talk to you. Because God is a Father. And God understands this thing. And He wants to speak to us. So let's go before the Lord. I'm just going to give a couple of minutes for quiet prayer. Let's pray for one another and let us practice this thing. You have not because you ask not. And you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, which means you ask wrongly, that you may spend it on your pleasures. And all Jesus is saying, it's not that He doesn't want to give you good things that satisfy, but sometimes we ask for cigarettes. Pleasures, things that appear to bring joy.
And then he says, those things I can't give you. If you ask me for cigarettes, sorry. But then he says, ask that you may receive, that your joy may be full. I know for each one of us, there are those things. Word of just God, what must I do next year? Father God, why am I always depressed? Father God, why am I drinking so much? Father God, why do I like backbiting my friends? Why do I tell stories about other people? There's something, I don't like it when I do that. I hate myself when I talk badly about my friends behind their backs. But there's some perversion, there's some thing inside of me that gets me to do that, that actually likes telling tales about other people. And ask God, what is triggering that? Why do you want to talk bad about other people? Why do you want to whatever the issue is? And guys, if you are blessed, praise God. Amen. Let's pray. Make little groups and then we can start praying. Each one for himself and then for one another.